I want to respond to the change that's happening here. Since I've been here, I heard about Joyce moving to California and Mim becoming the director of the Women of Influence. And so I asked her, I'll take 10-8 with 10 glossies. I went up to see if I could find Mim in her room, and her little English maid that's been following her around and cleaning up met me, and I said, tell me about Mim. Does she really stick close to the Bible since she's becoming the director of this Women of Influence? And she said, she's got one of those King James books. I said, well, no, not just have the book. I mean, do you sense that she really shares her life? And do you think she still really knows the Bible? She knows it from generations of revelations. I said, well, I think what I mean is, have you ever heard her teach or pass it on? She said, well, just going in and out while they were reviewing her theology as she was taking this job. And I said, well, tell me what you picked up. She said, okay. Well, she talked about this boy, David. He was walking down the street one day on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he passed by some huge big man called Goliath. But she said he passed by on the other side because the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And as he continued to bubble on the way, he got his hair all hung up in a tree. Honey, I think Mim said 40 days and 40 nights. But Delilah, she came along. She snipped off his hair, and he fell straight away down in the belly of a whale. And as they floated along, he had a commotion. He said, what is all that commotion? Who is it on the wall? Is it Moses? Is it, oh no, Moses died before he could pass over into Canada. Oh, well, is it? I think it's Joseph. I said, why don't you fling her down? Well, they flung her down and flung her down and flung her down. I think he said they flung her down 70 times 7. And great was the fall thereof, and what was left, they gathered up in 12 remaining baskets. Now, you know that's not true. But it is true that we would like to acknowledge the hard work, Mim, of you and Joyce and Mary and Marilyn. And we do that. And I do that, I think, for all of these women who are here. And before we look in the Word at God's truth, at Jesus loving us and loving those we love to Him, would you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you that when we are exhausted by the efforts we make in life, when we are bewildered by life's problems, when we are wounded by life's sorrows, that we can come to you and know your strength through Jesus' love for us. And we pray that you would show us something new and different about that today. In Jesus' name. And we know that is enough. Amen. Joyce mentioned to you that I'd studied in London. And those of you who have been to London may have visited London's Highgate Cemetery. In the cemetery is Karl Marx's grave. And on his tombstone are these words, "Philosophers only interpret the world. The point is to change it."
Calling me Blake Bart Haycraft, and I'm not even dead yet.
By those few statements, ladies, I think that we can see the reflection that the world says to us over and over and over, you cannot change. Sometimes, you know what? It even creeps into the statements that Christians make to each other. The exciting thing is, if we know the love of Jesus, we can see the vignettes we're going to look at this morning where he did, in fact, change personalities and change circumstances. I want to just mention one interesting man who also is a mere shadow of the change that Jesus effected, but excitingly so. Many of you have read Charles Colson's book, The God of Stones and Spiders. And in that book, he mentions Jack Eckert. Now, being from the South, we have Eckert drugs there. Have you ever heard of Eckert drugs? Okay, he has about 1,000, so I thought one or two of you might know that. He became a Christian, and when he did, he decided, I'm not going to wait for the government to legislate what we do about Playboy and Penthouse. So he asked that they all be taken out of his stores. His chief executive said, Jack, you can't possibly do that. He said, watch me. And he did. He not only did that, but he wrote to many others who carried Penthouse and Playboy and asked them to remove those. Well, in essence, his campaign resulted in 12,000 stores removing Penthouse and Playboy. Individuals, not just government, can make changes. But what we want to look at today is the one man who has made more change than any human being who ever walked. And I have to preface this before we get into these two women. We'll do two women from the scripture who were in the world of Jesus each morning. But I have to thank my friend Helene Asker. These are really pictures that, I mean, I had seen the character of Jesus, but when I met Helene, she just kind of put it in video for me. And that's what I hope I can do for you, because no man ever before Jesus, no man ever since him, has ever treated women like Jesus did. So we're going to look at two this morning. And in fact, no woman who ever encountered him personally ever turned him down. These two women we're going to look at today, he brought dramatic change in their lives. One is the nameless widow of Nain, from Luke 7, 11 through 18. Before we look at Luke 7, I just want to mention the fact that there were many widows mentioned in the scripture. Luke 4, 25 indicates that there were many widows. Elijah really only approached one widow. Jesus had many widows cross his path. In Exodus 22, 22, and 23, the scriptures say, if a widow will cry to heaven, heaven will surely hear the widow. In Jeremiah 7, 6, it says, if you will be kind to the transient, to the alien, to the fatherless, and to the widow, then I will bless you. Matthew 23, 14, that's Jesus' chapter of the woes. Whoa, 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 whoa. Sounds like a modern-day tape. But this woe is to the Pharisees who swallow up widows' houses and cover it over with their prayers. 1 Timothy 5, 3 tells us that church life today should be considering how widows deserve honor and care. And then in James 1, 27, one of the ways that we can externally worship is to visit and help and care for widows. The widow that Jesus loved was in real trouble in Luke 7, 11 through 18. Luke is the only one who actually records Jesus breaking up this funeral procession. He was going around the Lake of Galilee. I guess he was taking his disciples on a ministry trip. And they had accumulated a number of other followers as this was happening. And he met the mourners by the rock tombs. Here he's coming up one side of the mountain. The mourners are coming up the other, and they had their rented wailers making the noise. And Jesus observed two facts that made the sorrow of this woman who was weeping even worse. One fact is that she was a widow. This woman he observed weeping was a widow. So that means she had lost her beloved partner many years. A second fact he knew is she's motherless, the one prop of her life. Even though he might have worn his white socks on Sunday when he wasn't supposed to, he was there for her. But he was taken out, and her future looked pretty bleak. Until the master, and that's the mourner we see. And here's the master. The peculiar thing about him is this is his first miracle to raise someone from the dead. Now, we know that Elijah and Elisha had raised people from the dead, so immediately people are going to identify him as that kind of prophet. The first time, though, he shows his power to a heartbroken widow. And you know, the interesting thing is, she was not seeking Jesus. You think that's interesting? He sought her. He came to her. And the miracle gave him credentials for his deity and helped others to see the outflow of his sympathy. Now, he did four actions at this funeral. And I'm not sure I'd recommend that they would be typical actions that we would imitate, though we want to imitate the Lord. But the first thing he did was to say, "Weep not." Now, I don't consider that really good funeral language. I mean, is that the first thing you do when you walk in to see the family? Stop crying. Just stop crying. At least the person from the dead say that. But his words had great authority. Stop crying. And then he touched the coffin, or the stretcher, that held the dead person up. Was that supposed to be an action that was acceptable? Oh, absolutely not. He never feared pollution. You know that, ladies? He still doesn't. Because the touch of his power changes. Somebody said to me, it's really hard to stay dead in the presence of Jesus. And he said to this young man, "Arise." And it says the man raised up and started talking. Wouldn't you love to know what he said? Carol, do you think he spoke up with confidence? I would imagine he did. I hope he didn't try to have a conversation with those pallbearers because they were probably in shock. And the fourth thing he did is he delivered him to the mother, showing care for her and love. Interesting that this Lord of life may have been reflecting, I'm going to die one of these days for the world. And I want to give my mother a son. And so he did. As he died, he offered John. Now, what did the multitudes do? We've seen the mourner, we've seen the master. The multitudes caught on to this miracle awfully quickly. It spread everywhere. And someone has written about this. The Creator, from the wreck of things, death is but hope with folded wings, when light from his strong spirit streams and stirs cold dust to breathing dreams. The widow and her restored son went home, but I'm sure that for the rest of her life she thanked Jesus and set about trying to get to know him and the truth of who he was. Probably that day she said, as someone has written about her, her eyes are homes of silent prayer. No other thought her mind admits, but he was dead, and there he sits. Now, one of the things that Helene helped me to do was to modernize these stories. And if I could do that for you just now, suppose that one of you was this weeping widow. And here, normally, how do people react? How do men act to women who cry? Does it just like a magnet draw them to you? No, they're scared to death. And often we are. You watch it. If your roommate cries this week, you may have a tendency to walk around the room three or four times and get the Kleenex and push them as close to her and say, "I'm going to a workshop they're not having right now." Because we sometimes don't know how to communicate with people that are emotional. And can you imagine, what about Jesus? Well, here's this man who was recruited to die for the world, right? And he had organized this group of disciples. He was going to train them to carry out the Great Commission to reach their known world, 170,000, the 11 of them. So he had some job on his hands. He could have looked at this situation. Uh-oh, we're coming up to an emotional woman. Can you see that? Could we get on the other side of the street? Or if he said, no, I can't move this pack that's with me, these 100 or so, across on the other side of the street. We've got to confront the woman. But he could have checked his day timer and said, oh, I have not written anything in here to deal with an emotional woman. So, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Woman, you shut up. Boy, you get up. Now, could you clear the streets? And then his procession could have gone right on. I mean, if he had had some time management seminars, maybe he would have been into that. But Jesus was into loving women. He didn't care if they wept or laughed. He loved them. And I think it would be something like this. Now, Lois, suppose you're that Luke 7 widow. And Jesus walks right up to this widow. Now, he knows he's going to do this miracle. And he could have just gone about his business, done the miracle, said, y'all get that boy to that woman. She can shut up in a minute. But he walked right over to this woman, looked in her face, I believe, and said, I know you have emotional needs. I know that. I'm going to do something about it. Ladies, when is the last time that you let Jesus look right in your face and say, I know you have emotional needs. I can do something about that. And I'm grateful that they planned the reflection for you that we're going to do in this next hour. After we've looked right in his face and let him meet our needs. And have you ever noticed when you try to get other people to meet your needs, you are very much like Lawrence Crabb describes a tick on a dog. Have you ever seen, what do ticks do to dogs? They draw the very life out of them. The only problem about modern relationships, it's usually two ticks, no dog. We're all drawing the life out of one another. But the day that we can learn that 1 Corinthians 6:13 in the Phillips, that God can meet the deepest longings of our human hearts, then we'll figure out how to go to him for that. And when we do, he will meet our needs. And when he does, then when other people come into our lives and say, I'd like to meet a need of yours, you can say, you would. Well, isn't that kind? I mean, God meets all my needs, but you want to meet one? Oh, that's terrific. Instead of going, you do? Well, it's about time somebody met a need of mine around here. You know what I'm saying? Jesus' love can change. Us can change others. The other woman that we want to look at, because some of us are not going to merely have circumstances that need to change. Our dilemma could go to the very essence of our being, which is our personality. And we want to look at this woman called Mary Magdalene. Jesus loved her and changed her personality. Because of time, we won't go into all the things that scholars have said about her. And, of course, if you read your Oxford Concise Dictionary, I don't know if you brought it, but if you look in there, you'll notice that Magdalene is... the definition is a reformed prostitute. Now, I think they've given her a hard rap here because some scholars have assumed she was the great sinner that we're going to talk about the third morning, but I do not believe she was. I believe she was a very influential woman who was, as Mark 16 tells us, possessed of seven demons. Now, how do you think a woman acts that has seven demons? Many people have tried to make this a little more scholastic and said, well, you know, I really believe that that wasn't really seven demons. That was the seven deadly sins mentioned in Dante. mentioned in one of Dante's works. Or, no, I remember reading about the seven scars that John Bunyan wrote about in Grace Abounding. I think probably that's what they're talking about. No, they were talking about demons. Now, I don't know if you and I could handle having a modern-day 90s demoniac for a friend. You know what demoniacs do. They just don't act normal, do they? You could never take them to a campfire because they were accustomed to throwing themselves in the fire. You couldn't take them shopping. You'd buy a vase. They'd go, what are you going to do with that? I'm going to break it and just cut myself. Because that's what they did. They ran through cemeteries cutting themselves. They had tremendous strength. They did strange things. Maybe take them shopping and they'd levitate. No, please. Not in the mall. Don't. I don't know what a woman would do that had seven demons. But I know one thing. Jesus wasn't scared of it. Do you remember the first time Jesus ever got up to give a devotional in the synagogue? I know many of you have given devotional. How many of you have given a devotional? Yeah, many of you. How would it be the first time you ever stood up to give a devotional, someone in the back said this, I think I'd be in my room. But Jesus, with all his power, merely said, shut up, come out. I don't know if you use those motions, but... And you remember in Colossians 2:15, we have another picture of Jesus, and that's why I know that... And the demons, I don't believe, are all still in Africa. Maybe Frank Peretti is helping us see there is a possibility that there are demons at large, but... Jesus, who loves us completely, is in total control of that. And if we look at Colossians 2:15 just a moment, we can see that picture. Have you ever tried to get a picture, look around the edges of these verses? Here Jesus, I mean, he's died on the cross, and I'm sure at the moment he died, they gave a party in hell, don't you think? And they're having this big party in hell, I mean, making lots of noise. And all of a sudden, maybe they hear a knock on the door. I don't know if Jesus knocked or what. But there he was. I don't know if he kicked the door down or if he just walked through it. And then he took them, and it says he disarmed them. He undressed them. And he paraded them around because he was the victor. I did it. I conquered death for those I love. Now, if you... who's going to the Flying W? Okay, first name? Luann. Luann, suppose that while you're at the Flying W, somebody walks up to you, robs you, strips you naked, and parades you around the Flying W. Are you ever going to forget that face? Right. But you wouldn't forget that face. And neither had the demons forgotten Jesus' face. It didn't bother him. He drew this woman who had seven demons and... He healed her to the point that she became his best friend. And then we see as he changed her, she began to give her substance and herself to Jesus' ministry. And she had such profound gratitude for his healing that she followed him everywhere. And probably the most amazing picture of her in all of biblical literature is when she was found in the garden. Now, you remember before the garden scene, she had walked with these guys, and I don't know if she walked through the rivers when they were... I don't know, but I think she must have been very tired. If you got up this afternoon, walked up to Denver and back, you'd be tired, wouldn't you? Fatigued. You might have had a great time, and the friends that you were with, a great time, but here, this is not a particularly happy time in her life. She walks 50 miles, totally fatigued. Suppose you walk to Denver, and then in all of your fatigue, you sit down, and right in your face, your best friend is executed. And that's what happened. And when they did come to the tomb, when they were allowed to on Sunday, she couldn't find him. And remember, at the time, She looked in the tomb, and those angels talked to her. You know the first woman that was ever spoken in the empty tomb? The first word that was spoken? Woman. Love it? Woman. Why are you crying? And she's looking right in the face of an angel. Don't you know she was cured? She could go, I'm going to have a mental breakdown. Don't you know my past? Don't talk to me. You're an angel. I mean, she, why are you crying? She had a little conversation with them. Where did you put him? I mean, she wanted to get the body. You have to be a very good friend to be in the morgues checking out bodies, don't you? And when the disciples went home, she hung around because her best friend was in there the last time she saw him. And then she talks to what she thinks is the gardener who asked her why she's crying. But as soon as she hears her name, as John 10:27 says, ladies, if he is our shepherd, we will recognize his name. Do you recognize him when he calls your name? No one will ever say it like he does. And no one ever said her name like he did. So in all of her fatigue, in all of her sadness, in all of her disappointment and depression, wouldn't you like to write some psychology paper on the change from the depression to the ecstasy when she was wandering around trying to find his body and she hears over here Mary. And when she turns around, there he is. There's her best friend. Now, he says to her something he didn't say to Thomas. He said, don't touch me. I want you to understand about the transformation. Our friendship is going to be spiritual now, not material. And I've got a little job for you, Mary. Could you go tell my disciples the most important aspect of the gospel message, that I have risen from the dead? Did she say, you have got to be kidding? Do you know what century this is, Jesus? We have not read anything of Betty Friedan. Gloria Steinem has not been in USA Today. And I just don't think I can go over to you. No, they're not going to listen to me. She ran to tell what she was commissioned to tell. And when she got there and told it, did they listen to her? No. But she obeyed because her best friend sent her on a mission. Ladies, I don't know where you are. I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know what condition your personality's in. But I know one person who's loving you and would love to bring his power and his love to life in the 90s through your circumstances, through your personality. Now, many of you may be saying, you know, if I let him do that, really let him do that, I think probably I would have to change. And you know something? I just don't like change. Well, that's tough, ladies, because Jesus didn't like nails either. But oh, how he loved you and me.